If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. For those of you who may have missed last week, I'll remind you that I skipped from the last couple chapters of 1 Thessalonians on into 2 Thessalonians because the topic of the topics of the last couple chapters are ones that will fit very well with upcoming Sundays. We have All Saints Sunday coming up, and so I'm going to go back and finish those last couple sermons later on in the series. But for now, we are moving on into 2 Thessalonians, and we're continuing in our study of the Church of Promise. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New International Version today. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teachings allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
We continue in our series today, and the passage that we come to today is among the teaching parts of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Last week, I mentioned a little bit of how in Paul's letters, he always gives them words of encouragement. He talks about situations that they're dealing with, but then he also continues his theological teaching. He is a preacher and a teacher, after all. And particularly, what we see with each of the letters is that the subject of his teaching is something that is weighing heavily on the hearts of the people of the church. And in particular, the church in Thessalonica was very focused with the second coming of Christ. It's why we have that great passage in 1 Thessalonians that we'll be looking at in a couple weeks, talking about the second coming of Christ. And now here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is continuing that teaching because it's still something that is weighing heavily on their hearts and minds. I think we can understand that. The church in Thessalonica was dealing with quite a bit of persecution, as were many of the churches in that day, and for that matter, in our day today. They were seeing the violence that was surrounding them. They were seeing the persecution of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were longing for the day when Christ would make that all go away. They had that hope, that promise of the second coming in which Christ would bring them all to be with him. But in between the first and second letters to the church in Thessalonica, there had been some false preachers, some false teachers who had come and who had whispered to the Thessalonians saying, sorry guys, you're too late. He's already come and you missed it. You have nothing else to look forward to except destruction. You can see how disheartening that kind of message would be. And on one hand, you would think that they would remember what Paul and Silas and Timothy had taught them and would say, oh no, these guys are false. But these false preachers were very convincing. They came and they spoke like the apostles. They spoke as if they had authority. But the message they had was contrary to the truth of the gospel. So as Paul is writing to them, he is reassuring them that no, brothers and sisters, you didn't miss it. These guys are lying to you. And in fact, this is how you will know that you still have this hope in the future coming of the Lord. Now, as we look through this passage, we can see a lot of parallels to some of the other prophetic writings in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ. Now, I don't know about any of you, but reading through this and reading about the man of lawlessness, the first thing that comes to my mind is the Antichrist, who we hear talked about in a couple different places throughout Scripture, in particular, Revelation. And we see very clearly him talking about this man of lawlessness who will lift himself up over everything that has to do with God. He will claim to be God. And there will be this season of lawlessness and wickedness which will corrupt all those who do not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. But we have this promise that no matter how bad things get in this world, no matter how much it seems like this man of lawlessness, this man of sinfulness, as some translations call it, doesn't matter how much he seems to be winning, guess what? Christ wins in the end because he's greater. Christ will win in the end. He will reign above all those who seek the destruction of all that is good. Now, there have been many pastors and theologians and Christian writers who have delved into this topic, who have delved into the second coming. We have some language here that has been attributed to the rapture. You know, is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? And we have all of those varying theologies of when will Christ return? We have this period of tribulation, we have this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and we have Christ return at some point during that time. Is it before, during, or after this period of time? And if you're hoping for me to give you an answer to that today, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you because I'm not. I am willing to admit I don't know. A lot of people a lot smarter than me have studied that topic and have not come to a solid conclusion. And I'm comfortable with that because of precisely what Jesus says. He says, nobody knows except for the Father above. And if Jesus himself did not claim to know when the second coming was going to be, I'm not going to be arrogant enough or foolish enough to try to claim that myself. I don't see it as my job to try to read the signs and tell you when this is going to happen. Rather, what I'm going to try to do today is to point out the realities of this truth and how we as Christians are called to respond to it. Because when Christ returns, that's out of our control. We have no control over that. whatsoever. We have the promise of his return, and we have the promise of his judgments upon all those who embrace wickedness. But we have no control over when that's going to be. So what do we have control over? Because of the free will that God has given us, the grace he has given us, what we have control over is how we are going to respond to those men of lawlessness, those men of sinfulness. Now, whenever we look at these passages talking about the man of lawlessness, man of sinfulness, the Antichrist, as some passages call it, there's always the temptation to look and try to identify who that is. And each generation has done this. They've looked at a great and powerful yet wicked leader in their time, someone who seems to stand against everything of the gospel and say, oh, there he is. That's the Antichrist. We know that the end times are upon us. It has happened so many times now that some people just laugh at us when we try to point fingers and say, oh, that person's the Antichrist. I mean, just in the last three or four presidential cycles, I've heard at least a dozen declarations of who the Antichrist is. You know, fingers have pointed at, I think, the last three presidents and said, oh, he's the Antichrist. Be careful. And people have pointed fingers at all kinds of other people as well. Brothers and sisters, from what I have seen in Scripture and what I have seen in looking at society, I don't think the question should be, who is the Antichrist? But whether it should be about being able to identify the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of the Antichrist, if you want to put it that way, the spirit of sinfulness which pervades every single aspect of the world. Because in reality, I think there are many Antichrists. Now, will there be the Antichrist one day? I don't know. Like I said, smarter people than I still don't know. But I think there are many who fit into this category, many men of lawlessness, many men of sinfulness who lead active rebellions against the will of God. Yes, they're in politics. There are also really good people in politics. I'll say it. There are good people in politics. There are bad people in politics. There are good leaders in the church. There are bad leaders in the church. There are righteous people around us, and there are anti-Christ, anti-God people of lawlessness and sinfulness around us. Every day we are being influenced by those who seek to put themselves above the will of God. And in fact, we have heard from many of the secular leaders in this day and age, many of the scientific atheists who have said, we are our own gods. We don't need God. We are who we create ourselves to be. And in this, I see exactly the kind of person who Paul is talking about. The narrative of the world today, the narrative of our culture today, is you can be whoever you want to be. You make yourself. You make your own destiny. You make your own future. You can be your own God. No one can tell you what is right and wrong for you, except this attitude of what is right and wrong for you may not be what is right and wrong for someone else. That you decide what is right. You decide what your truth is. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. There is one truth, one right and wrong, and it is found here in the book of God. God tells us what is right and wrong. There is one truth, and that's His truth. And when we try to put our truth above the truth and will of God, then we have set ourselves up as little antichrists, as men and women of sinfulness and lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, we are called to follow the will of the Father, of the truth. We are called to reject those false truths, those false gods, which we are being called to set up for ourselves in this world. Because when that final day of judgment comes, and I don't know when it is, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 50, it could be 100 years from now, it could be when our great-great-great-grandchildren have already died and gone to heaven or hell. Hopefully heaven. I don't know when Christ is going to come back. But when that final day comes, the question that is going to be asked is, are you a defender of the truth? Are you a follower of Jesus? Or have you set yourself up as a god in your own life? Because if we're not careful, if we don't stand firm on what we believe, then we will become the very thing that we have accused others of being. The thing that we have accused our least favorite presidents in history of being. We will become antichrist ourselves. Rather, we are to stand on the truth. We are to reject those things that lead to destruction, and submit ourselves wholeheartedly to the reign of Christ. Because every day the world around us is trying to establish the reign of lawlessness. Every day there is pressure to refuse the truth of Scripture. And we are called to stand for what is true. But you know, this is nothing new. The rebellion of man, this attitude of lawlessness and sinfulness and rebellion, goes all the way back to the very first two people, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what they were saying is, not your will, but my will be done. They were saying, I know what is right for me. God, you said that we shouldn't do this, but I have decided that this is right for me. And you can't do anything about it. They listened to the lie of the serpent that said, you will be like God. And they said, I want to be a god. So they ate the fruit, setting themselves up as gods of their own lives. And their sons and daughters have been doing it ever since. We see it all through Scripture. And we see it today. But there is hope. For God, knowing that we could not do anything on our own to get ourselves out of the deep pit of destruction that we had dug for ourselves. Sent His Son to die on the cross so that we might be saved. And upon the foundation of the first leaders of the church, with Christ as His cornerstone, God has built a fortress to stand against the lawlessness of this world. And that is us. We are to be His witnesses, to be His emissaries, to be the representatives of truth in this world. We are called to stand against those who would deny the truth. Trusting in God that one day Christ will return. And on that day, we who have accepted Him, who have surrendered our lives to Him, will be rescued from the oppressions of this world. And those who have rejected His truth, those who have set themselves up as little antichrists, as those who have set themselves up as gods of their own lives, will be faced with the only truth. And they will receive the judgment for it. Brothers and sisters, do not be tempted by the men and women of lawlessness and sinfulness in our world today. Hold fast to what you know to be true. Hold fast to the One who gave Himself for us so that we might be saved. And look forward to the day when we will hear that final trumpet blast. We won't miss it. It won't be this great secret. We'll know. We may not have any control over it, but when that final trumpet blast sounds, we'll know that our hopes, our dreams, our prayers have been answered. And that Christ has returned. Let us continue on in the path of truth. As we go forth from this place today, bearing the truth of His gospel to all those who need. Amen.